Blog Talk Radio.
Go down the moraine, way down in Egypt land. Tell old Pharaoh to let my people go.
If you hung in there with us and are still listening, I'm waiting for some of our listeners to try and get back in here because we had serious issues with Blog Talk. They shut me down. So I'm just waiting to hear that everybody's gotten back in here. Okay, nobody has. Just hang in there with me, folks. I seem to be broadcasting.
Go down
Welcome to our classes, this one on the Trinity. These are a series of classes that we're going to have on Charismatic Universalist Theology. There are several reasons why you would listen to classes like these. We have a couple of people who are listening with the intention of converting to our church and receiving the sacraments of initiation. And then there are some who are just listening to learn a little bit more about the church, and still others are listening in order to learn a little bit about the theology of the early church, the theology of the apostles, and what it is that they handed on to their followers, and those followers and the ones who came all the way up until this time in some churches. Now, there are some differences in theology between us and the Roman Catholic Church, of course. We don't accept certain of their teachings, some theologically and some ecclesiology. Ecclesiology is just a huge word from Greek that means the way the church is structured. The one thing about theologians is we have to have a big old word for everything that we could say in a much simpler way. So we all have big words for things that should be said with smaller ones so that people can actually follow what we're saying. But then we don't feel as smart if we're not throwing Greek and Hebrew and Latin out there at you. So we do have some differences in those arenas. If you come across a difference, or if you come across a teaching in these classes and you are listening in order to join the church, or you listen at another time to join the church, because these are the classes we will use every year for those who want to enter, if you encounter a teaching that's difficult, it kind of goes against the things you were taught in your own church or as a child, if it's just the type of teaching where you just can't understand how it could be true. Because let's face it, a lot of the teachings of the early church riled up the Jews for the same reason that they rile up a lot of people now. They're hard to believe. It's hard to believe that God would perform some of the miracles he does for us. But remember, doubt and skepticism, those aren't saying, I don't believe at all. What they're saying is, I'm having a hard time accepting this because I don't understand it. And that's really what doubt says. It shakes its head and says, I don't get it. I'm not saying it's not true. I'm saying, I don't get it. And then there are times when we'll hit a certain point in our lives and suddenly, boom, we get it. And to me with today's topic, the Trinity. I was in a Methodist church in care to become a Methodist minister. I love the United Methodist Church. I only went to that. It was the first Christian church I went to when I felt the call to ministry. because it was, there was one right by my school, and the whole wall was windows looking out over this beautiful lake that was in my area. And I thought, I'd really like to see what the interior of that looks like. And ironically, that fall, my class on religions in America took us to that Methodist church to learn about Methodism. And so I was so excited when I felt the call to ministry to go to that church. And I loved it. The Methodists have tremendous music, a tight-knit community. They also have a very vibrant youth ministry. Every church I ever went to. And their music ministry comes from the fact that Charles and John Wesley wrote music. They wrote Hark the Herald Angels Sing. They wrote Come All Ye Faithful, and they were geniuses at hymns. And so it's great musical tradition. There's a great youth ministry. Very gossipy people, because Methodist theology involves the notion that I am my brother's keeper. So they used to, in the old church, when the minister would come to town, they would tell on each other. That was their job. They were going to tell on each other in their sin. So they're a little gossipy, but I still love that about them. But while there, and while going through this very, very intricate process to get ordained, I couldn't get the Trinity. I just said, no, I can't accept that Jesus Christ was God. That makes no sense, none whatsoever. Explain it to me. And no one could. Why couldn't they explain it to me? They didn't know. They were so far removed from the ancient church that they couldn't teach me that he had two natures, human and divine. They couldn't teach me why he came to earth. I mean, it was just to save us. Well, I'd say, well, what does that mean, to save us from our sins? Well, but what do you mean? Well, he took sin on the cross and got rid of it. And I'm like, yeah, but explain the mechanics of that. And no one could. And because of my search to, look, I will only understand this if you explain the mechanics of it. How did it work? Not just why. Don't give me a pat one-sentence answer. Explain how. Explain how the process worked from beginning to end. And no one could do that. My demand for that meant that everything I learned in my journey to Catholicism, I re-explained to myself in a process, in the mechanics of it. And that's what made me really good at teaching converts, because I wasn't going to accept something until I got it. And so that's why when I do these classes, you'll find I'm not using these highfalutin phrases or anything. I'm not using the old words, the ancient words, the ones you hear all the time. He became sin so that we could be freed from our sin. That's true. But I prefer to explain things in terms of analogies, metaphors, modern pop culture. I know there was one time that I use the marathon to explain justification, or the Matrix is a popular one of mine. X-Files comes up a lot. So I'll use a lot of metaphors and analogies. If you don't get it through these classes, at the end of every class, I'll have time in the chat and for phone calls. However, because many of you are going to be listening to this at another time and not during the day because you work, then I will be opening our chat room on Thursdays at 7 p.m. Central Standard Time. So that way you can sort of come together as a community and you can all ask me questions. The other thing is I formed a Facebook group so that I can post files. That will enable me to give you guys sort of a weekly readings and information. Also, most importantly, links to videos, links to talks, audio, so that you can do things at your convenience. It might be easier for some to listen to a talk on their commute, others to watch video, others to read. It depends on your style. I hit every style because we all learn in different ways. And because I was in education, I want to make sure that everybody gets a chance to find their particular style of learning. Now, when I was having trouble with the Trinity, I listened to a song called Spirit in the Sky. And there's a line from that 70s song, everybody knows it, that says, you know it's a must, we've got to have a friend in Jesus, so we know that when we die, he's going to recommend us to the Spirit in the Sky. Nothing in that song explains the Trinity. But when I heard that line, I had what's called a theophany. I saw God. I saw the Trinity. I saw it working in my head. Then all of a sudden, I just went, yes, I can be Christian again. The problem is, I was in the Unitarian Church. He doesn't accept the Trinity either. So there was a long, slow journey back. But that may happen to us as we move through these classes. I chose the Trinity to be first because everything flows from our understanding of God. So we're going to talk about that. In this church, in the Charismatic Universalist Church, our main difference in a lot of ways is our social teaching. While we maintain certain social teachings that are very near and dear to our heart and that are in line with other more conservative churches, we do accept marriage equality. We call everyone to the sacraments, regardless of race, gender, sexual orientation, or marital status. We hold to a consistent ethic of life, and we believe that it is our duty, our bounden duty, to protect the weakest of us in society. And so we hold to that maxim from Jesus, to protect the orphan and the widow. In his time, those were the most vulnerable. In our time, we have other very vulnerable people, the elderly, the homeless, those who are hungry, those who are neglected, children who are abused. We have very vulnerable members in our society, and so we have a special calling to help them, and we do so. Now, having said all that from the beginning in our announcements, let's talk about the Trinity. The Trinity is something that trips up a lot of people who are coming into the church, particularly from Judaism. I had the honor to have some Jewish brothers and sisters come to the Catholic Church for baptism, confirmation, and communion. And I had the best time talking to them about things. And they were like, this is the tough one. Everything else was no problem because Catholicism, the ancient church, was the most Jewish of all of the religions. I mean, they would sit during Mass and say, I got this. The first half is a Jewish temple service with the readings and the music and the sermon. And the second half is a Passover. This makes perfect sense to me. And we were like, yes, the Eucharist is the Christian Passover. And they got everything. And they're like, the Trinity's the tough one because what about the Shema? Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God. And I'm like, well, let me explain that because the Trinity is one God with three persons in it. So there are three people in one God, not three gods. Not one person as one God, three people as one God. We all know, that, well, maybe you don't, that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all of them are fully God. All of them are what we call consubstantial. That means they are equal and of the same substance. None of them is created. They are co-equal, eternal. And you're saying to me, yeah, but wasn't the Son born at a particular time? Yes, he was. And we'll talk about that in just a little bit, what that means for the Trinity and, most importantly, for us. So the Trinity is three persons and one God. God the Father, who is the creator of the universe, God the Son, who who became the Redeemer of the universe, and God, the Holy Spirit, who is the Sustainer of the universe. Now, when we fell from the garden, we lost what's called eternal life. Eternal life is not immortality. Eternal life is the very life of God. It is the Trinity. We get it back through baptism. And then it is sustained and grows inside of us through the use of the sacraments, through prayer, through fasting, through church attendance, especially in taking the Eucharist. We'll get into that in a little more detail. Now, when I say sacraments, if you're new to that concept, let me just explain. There are 7 biblical sacraments, meaning every single one of these has its basis in Scripture. Baptism, confirmation, and communion are all the sacraments of initiation, meaning those are the sacraments you receive to come into the life of the church. So infants get baptism, and then they have first communion and confirmation. On the Eastern churches, infants are baptized and receive confirmation at the same time. What confirmation is the laying on of hands that's talked about in Acts. If you notice, anyone could baptize. The deacon Stephen baptizes a convert, but then he has to call for Paul to confirm him, to lay hands on him, or the baptism isn't complete because only a bishop can confirm, and that's the reason why that teaching comes down to this day. In the Eastern Church, the priest can confirm, having been given that power in ordination. So it's just a difference of opinion. Now, in the early church, you were baptized and confirmed all at once, but because only the bishop could do it, and because as the church grew, the bishop was inundated with people to confirm and couldn't possibly make it to every church, it became sort of the priest's job to confirm people. And confirmation in other cases was extended so the bishop could get to everybody. So a child was baptized, might not be confirmed until they were 5. Now in America, you're confirmed about the age of 16, 17 when you're an adult. So you have baptism, confirmation, communion, Eucharist. The rites of sending are ordination and marriage. Those are the 2 rites that you receive as adults that give you your mission. And then there are the sacraments of healing, anointing of the sick, and confession, all of these in Scripture. So I'll explain those in more detail later. I shouldn't have gone into such detail. I just get in trouble because I love theology. Now, in Eastern churches, there's this idea of theosis. And we believe this also in the charismatic church. Theosis is our participation in the Trinity. Our participation in the Trinity. Now, we participate in the very life of God. The Trinity is given a home inside of us in baptism, and it grows and is sustained by the Holy Spirit, the person of the Trinity, whose job it is to grow us. You remember St. Paul said, "It is not I who pray, but the Spirit prays within me with inexpressible groanings." Inexpressible groanings. The Spirit prays inside of us. The Spirit governs our life through the sacraments, through the church, through prayer and fasting. It's what makes us into better Christians, that Holy Spirit, that beautiful person of the Trinity. I have a special devotion to the Holy Spirit and the charismatic. But theosis, the journey towards the Holy Spirit, the growth in the Trinity, takes place in the church. I mean, the church is the meeting place between us and God. Let's face it, we can find God anywhere. But the church is the particular meeting place that Jesus chose for us to be with God. He said, where one or two are gathered, there I am in the midst of you. I'm sorry, he said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of you. So that's community. That's the church. And so it is through the Eucharist that we find us taking the Son into us. And it's through our Christian life that we are possessed by the Holy Spirit to make us and model us more into the life of the Trinity. Our very existence is being held into existence, loved into existence by God the Father. It is the Son that we take into us in the Eucharist, and it is the Holy Spirit who grows us into a fully mature and self-reflecting Christian. In fact, during the Mass, at the moment of the consecration, which is when the host, that little piece of bread, becomes the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ. As he holds it up, there you have God the Son, through the power of God the Holy Spirit, coming in full power into this world, another incarnation made present to us now through the commandment of God the Father. And so all those prayers are very Trinitarian because it's a very powerful moment for us. It's almost as if we're standing in the Jordan and watching Jesus come up from the water and the dove descend upon him, the Holy Spirit, and God the Father speaking. Perfect Trinity moment. There are several of them in Scripture, so let's talk about that next. The importance of the teaching of the Trinity is the first, that Mark and I, my husband, had this great discussion. He insisted that God did not become God until he created us, because you cannot exist unless you're known. You cannot exist until you're known. And actually, that's one of the teachings of the rabbis. God came into existence when he created us. This sort of creates a conflict, because how could God be eternal and both come into existence by creating us? And so the rabbis teach that he sort of came into full awareness when he created us. When Mark was saying that, all of a sudden something occurred to me, and I kind of pushed him like Elaine in Seinfeld, and I said, that's not a problem for us. And he said, why? I said, the Trinity. God knows himself. And Mark shook his head and said, you're right. That kind of solves that contradiction, doesn't it? The Trinity, God knows himself. God the Father looks at God the Son with deep love. They look at each other, and they both look to God the Holy Spirit with deep love, who looks at them with love. God is a family. Let me say that again. God is a family. And many of the early church fathers taught that God the Holy Spirit was God's wisdom from the Old Testament, the Shekinah, the wisdom of God that flew across the waters in creation, delighting in the ocean. That was God the Holy Spirit. And the Shekinah is feminine. Within Judaism, especially in the Kabbalah, which takes on the ancient teachings of Judaism and brings it forward. In that mystical teaching, God has particular aspects, and each of the aspects has all of the aspects, but each of them has three mitigating factors: a father, a mother, and a firstborn child. The teaching of the early church fathers was that the Holy Spirit was feminine, just like the Shekinah, just like the mother, just like the Holy Family, Joseph, Mary, Jesus. So God is a family of mother, son. Now, I'm not getting all feminist on you. Even conservative Catholic theologians have written about this, because the teaching goes back to the apostles who brought it over from Jesus explaining it in Jewish terms. If the Holy Spirit is the Shekinah, then that means it is feminine. It is the mother. So it sort of makes more sense that way if you think about it. Now, we do have hints of the Trinity in Scripture. You remember that Paul always closes letters with the sort of doxology of may God the Father bless you, the love of Christ Jesus, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. Again, Trinitarian. Jesus told his disciples to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. When you are baptized, you are baptized in the name of the baptizer. Jesus is telling us to name our baptizer as God, and then he gives us the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's very Trinitarian. And then in the Old Testament, we have first the fact that God uses the royal we, let us make mankind in our image, meaning there's more than one of me. And also in Genesis, when Abraham gets visitors, he's visited by three men, and they eat with him and leave, and then they reveal that they are God, all three of them. So God's three people, one God, even in the Old Testament. So let's talk a little bit about God the Father. God the Father, as I said, is holding us into existence. He is breathing us. He is praying us. We are a thought in his mind. And it is through his creative act that all of creation is here. The Father is probably the most difficult for a lot of people. For people who came from broken homes and had absentee fathers, God the Father as an image is very, very difficult. You know, that masculine overarching power is lost. Also, if a father was abusive, a lot of women and men have problems with that image. It bothers them so terribly. And so they reject God. They embrace a feminine God, a female God. Well, that's fine. God is above gender. We use Father because the ancient church did, and that was because it was the Father who gave life, gave blessings, brought sustenance, protected the family, and cared for them, and also who passed on his inheritance. That's what God does, so we call him Father. He has all of those attributes, and he does all of those things for his children. So if the Father was difficult to understand, I think of God the Father as this tremendous ocean of love, this mystery, this deep darkness of God. And the darkness isn't evil. The darkness is just ineffable, impossible to know, and yet you can know it. This great Indian yogi of Ramakrishna had this fantastic metaphor. He said that one can stand on the edge of a beach and put his hand in the ocean, and it can be said of him that he's touched the ocean. Now, he didn't touch all of it, but he did touch the ocean. And that's how I think of God, this tremendous ocean. There is so much beneath it, such depth, riches, things that go too far for even my soul to comprehend because I'm too little. But that's how I think of the Father. As soon as you say God the Father, my mind immediately goes to that beautiful ocean at night. That's how I think of him. Now, Jesus, well, we're going on a class on Jesus. I'm not going to go too much into depth because there's too much to cover. But I will say about Jesus that as the second person in the Trinity, he became God. let me put it this way. God had become what we are in order that we might become what he is. Jesus began in us a process of divination. And he said that himself, we are to become gods, little g, not in the sense that the Mormons taught, that we actually become a god and get our own universe with planets and everything, not like that. But we move towards a sort of holiness, a sort of divinity, so that we can rejoin God. Again, Jewish mysticism teaches that we are sparks of God. God is the fire. We are the spark. The spark rejoins the fire. And so that's us. Our soul becomes sanctified, divinized, so that we can go back to God. Now, when Jesus, who was both perfect with God and perfectly man, he had two natures that were so intertwined that you could not pull them apart. He was not schizophrenic. He was a man who is both fully human and fully divine. His human nature, he got from his mother, Mary. His divine nature, he got from his father, God. So when he is resurrected, he still has a body. He has a resurrected body. Remember, the disciples touch him. They put their fingers through his hands. It is that body that is taken up with him into heaven to live again with the Trinity. Well, the Trinity inside us also receives Christ's body into itself, so that our Trinity can reflect the Trinity. And that's why the Eucharist is so vital to the life of God inside of us. It sustains us. It is, as Thomas Aquinas said, the source and summit of our faith. Now, the Holy Spirit is the agent of deification. And I spoke about this before. He incorporates us into the life of the Holy Trinity. Now, he recognizes our free will. Remember, we don't pray as we ought to. The Spirit prays inside of us with inexpressible groanings. Why is the Spirit groaning? Because we don't listen. Why is the Spirit groaning? Because it wants to bring us to God. And we are a heavy burden to lift, even for God. In the second century, St. Irenaeus, who wrote around 110 AD, reminded us of this saying, where the church is, there is the Holy Spirit. And where the Holy Spirit is, there is the church. The Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, as we say in the Nicene Creed, is the third person of the Trinity. He is not a force, some generalized love. He is a person. He has a sense of humor. He lives inside of us. We need to pray to him that we might become even more holy, that we might know his will for us. Now, St. Paul tells us that the fruits of the Holy Spirit, not the gifts, the fruits of the Holy Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, fidelity, gentleness, and self-control. If you have all of those gifts, then the Holy Spirit is doing its work inside of you, and you are cooperating with the Holy Spirit, as St. Paul says. You have to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. If you don't have those things or have the opposite of them, if you have bitterness and hatred, or worse, the opposite of love isn't hatred. The opposite of love is indifference. If you have indifference, if you have depression, if you have turmoil, if you have impatience, if you have selfishness, if you have impurity, if you have deception, if you have wrath, if you have wanton addiction or attachment, then the Holy Spirit is not being allowed to work inside of you. You have to get thee to church. You have to get thee to the Bible. You have to get thee on your knees. You have to fast and pray and ask the Spirit to tell you what it needs to tell you. And it will. He always does. He never fails. Then the Holy Spirit never fails. Now, in Roman Catholicism, it's taught that the Father and the Son are gazing lovingly at each other. And the love between them is the Holy Spirit. In the Nicene Creed comes these terms. Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. Proceeds. That term, proceeds from the Father and the Son, in Greek is filioque, in filioque. The Eastern churches broke off over it because this teaching, for me and for many, lessens the Holy Spirit to a sort of loving force. Holy Spirit is a personality. God is a spirit. He's the Father of spirits. The Holy Spirit is a spirit. God the Son is both spirit and human. So I believe, and this church teaches, that the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, is himself a person looking at the Son, looking at the Father. Now, I want you, if it's hard to wrap your mind around it, because it sounds like it's three people, all right, thinking about it as a family helps, because a family is one unit with different personalities. But think about it, three mirrors facing each other in a triangle. Three mirrors facing each other in a triangle. They form one mirror, okay, but their reflections are infinite and specific. The mirror on the right reflect the mirror on the left and the mirror on the other side. Because of its position, its reflection is different. The same with the Son. Because of his mirror's position, his reflection is different. And so that's how you might think about the Trinity. The other thing to think about with the Trinity is perhaps a candle. You have the candle itself, the wax, that forms the base, the Father who created everything and who sends his creation down. And then the wick being the Son and the flame being the Father. Now, how can three gods be co-equal in one God? Well, if you were to have a candle, one candle that was lit with its flame, you could stick three candles in it and pull them away and have three equal flames. If you were to take three lit candles and stick them onto a single candle, there would be one flame. It is possible to be one flame divided three ways and still be one flame. It's possible to be three mirrors in different positions, but being one unit. You see, even if you were to think of a circle of mirrors reflecting itself, my goodness, I wonder what that would even look like, a circle of mirrors. So there are a lot of different ways to think about this. I hope those help. But ultimately, what we say about the Trinity is that it's a mystery. I mean, we get it, but we're never going to get it. I love what Meister Eckhart said. Meister Eckhart was a monk in the 10th century who wrote all of this beautiful, mystical theology, and it's really wonderful for contemplation and for spirituality. He said, quote, "He who speaks about the Trinity lies." He who speaks about the Trinity lies. What does that mean? It means the second you open your mouth and try to put it to words, you're wrong. You're wrong. You're lying. Your words are wrong. Because you can't put the Trinity into words. We could try. I mean, all I've done today is sort of give you an idea, a way to think about it. But if you want to really know the Trinity inside of you, pray to the Holy Spirit to show it to you. Holy Spirit, show me what this Trinity is. Show me who you are. And then he will. And you'll be shocked at how wrong we were. That's it on the Trinity. If there are any questions, anyone listening can call the number 347-633-9174. The number again is 347-633-9174 to ask a question. Or you can ask in the chat room. I'm going to give you all some time to get yourself situated to do that. And then I will play us a song.
Oh, Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, how great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shouts of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art.
like we have any questions today, again, if you do, because you're listening to this at another time, at 7 p.m. on Thursday evening, I will open the chat room on Blog Talk. I'll be posting that link on our church page. So if you haven't liked us, go to Facebook, search for Charismatic Universalist Church, and you can go right to the chat room here on Blog Talk. Go to Facebook and search for Charismatic Universalist. You will also find our group, and you can join that to get the extra materials that I'll be posting for the week. Also, on Monday nights at 7 p.m. Central Standard Time, I have a show on inspireradio.org on the paranormal, if you're interested in joining. And every Saturday night at 7 p.m. Central Standard Time, here on Blog Talk Radio, on our Charismatic Universalist station, we have worship in the Charismatic Universalist tradition. It's a beautiful worship. We're now using the Liturgy of St. James with amazing prayers, beautiful chants, hymns, a sermon, and then, of course, a guided visualization. Well, thank you again for joining us. I hope you have a wonderful week, and may God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. God bless you, everyone.